singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so stand and wonder. sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my day you've made. With mercy beyond measure, my day.
His face shine upon you, be gracious.
face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. And amen, 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 amen. His favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family, your children, their children, their children. His favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family, your children, their children, their children. May his favor family, your children, their children, their children. May his presence go before you, go behind you, beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing.
As I delivered this message on Facebook Live, I want to pause here to extend a very special welcome to those of you who have never attended True Life Church before, but have chosen to fellowship and study with us via our Facebook Live service. Our church is honored to have you worshiping with us, and our plan is to continue to broadcast our services Facebook Live in the foreseeable future. So I'd just like to invite you to come back and join us each week. Also, if you'd like to know more about True Life Church, or if you'd like to contact us, you can find us at truelifechurchwf.com. That's truelifechurchwf.com. If you plan to visit the area, I'd like to invite you to come join us for worship here. If you live in the area, as we reopen the church, we'd like to invite you to come and fellowship with us. If you have a prayer request that you would like for us to keep before the Lord, just go ahead and access our church email address, church.truelife@yahoo.com, and we'd be happy to join in prayer, lifting up that prayer request that you might have. So just want to say welcome and glad you're with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to gather together around your word and to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the message that is proclaimed. Might the utterances come from you. And we also pray, Lord, that the receiver would hear exactly that which is needed in their life to be an encouragement for them and to direct the footsteps of their path. We love you, Father, and we look forward to joining together again as a church family next week. Keep each person safe and healthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we'd like to turn our attention to today's Bible study, where we're going to focus on the first of many secondary names used for God in the Old Testament. Remember, the purpose of our study for the names of God is to help us discover who and what God is. And through the names of God, we can see many of God's divine attributes, his character, and his nature. The name for God that we have looked at in our study so far have been the three primary names. First, there is Elohim, which is translated God, and it means the one who is of highest strength, the one who is most faithful, and the one who is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We looked at the second primary name of God, Jehovah Yahweh, translated Lord God, and it means that God is self-reliant, in need of nothing and no one for his existence, that God is eternal, and that God is holy, one who hates sin but loves sinners and seeks to rescue them. And then we looked at the third primary name last week, Adonai, translated Lord, and it means supreme Lord, master, or judge. Due to God's omnipotence and God being creator, Adonai has the right to rule, to set the standards of righteousness, and to judge all things and all people, for God is the final supreme authority. Today we're shifting our focus from the study of the primary names of God to focusing on the secondary names of God in the Old Testament. Now, when I refer to secondary names used for God, I'm not implying that these names are less significant in helping us understand who and what God is. Contrary, these secondary names help us to see specific character attributes about God and how he works with people in individual circumstances. These names for God are referred to as secondary names first because these names are used less frequently in the Bible than the primary names for God. Second, they're called secondary names for God because they combine a primary name of God with another noun or adjective, which helps to describe who God is and to pinpoint a very specific character about God's nature or an attribute about God. Third, these secondary names of God teaches us how God personally interacts with people in specific circumstances, and they help us to see how God wants to interact with us personally in our lives. So thus, through the study of the secondary names of God, we are seeing how God wants to be a personal God. Not one who is distant, not one who is an impersonal creator, but God is a personal being, and he wants us to interact in him. We see through these secondary names of God that he invests himself in personal relationships with people. We see through these secondary names that as God invests himself in these personal relationships with people, it brings God pleasure to fellowship with them. It brings God's pleasure to give guidance and wisdom and insight to his children on how they can live life well. So with this in mind, let's launch this study on the secondary names of God. The first secondary name of God that we will tackle is found in Genesis chapter 17, and it is the name El Shaddai. Now, the name El Shaddai may be familiar to many of you because you might be familiar with the song El Shaddai, one of Amy Grant's greatest hits. However, in being familiar with the name El Shaddai, you may not necessarily have a deep understanding of what the name El Shaddai means and what it can teach us about who God is. Therefore, I would like to take a deep look at the name El Shaddai so that we can gain that deeper understanding of who God is. As we begin this discovery process and understanding the name El Shaddai, let us start at the beginning. The name El Shaddai is a compound Hebrew term. It consists of the name El, which is the root or primary name for Elohim, which means the highest, the one of highest strength, or the one who is most faithful. The term El is then joined with the noun Shaddai, which emphasizes God as being the giver of nourishment, the one who is the God of blessing and the one of strength. Therefore, Shaddai emphasizes that God is the all-sufficient one. As you read the Old Testament, El Shaddai is translated into the English Bible with the words God Almighty, and it appears 6 times in the Old Testament. However, note that Shaddai by itself appears more than 40 times in the Old Testament and is translated as Almighty. 31 times this term is used in the book of Job alone. Now, in dissecting the name El Shaddai, we see that the last 3 letters of the name Shaddai come from the Hebrew word dai, D-A-I. This Hebrew word means to pour out blessing or to give abundant benefit. Now, if you think back to me to the story of Joseph and his brothers when they came to Egypt during the famine, and they sought from Joseph grain to take home to their father, you remember that in that story that Joseph had their sacks filled with grain, and then he put their money back in the sacks. And so what Joseph did in that situation was he gave an abundant blessing to his brothers. He gave them the grain that they needed, and he returned to them their money. This is the idea behind the name El Shaddai. God is a God of abundant blessing. God is a God who is the all-sufficient God, who makes generous provision for our needs. He gives to his people that which is needed to sustain them, and he bestows upon them great blessing. Next, in the dissecting the name Shaddai, we find the first 4 letters of the name, Shad, meaning breast. And this term is used of a mother who nurses her child to provide life, to nurture the child, to provide substance that satisfies and cares for the healthy growth and welfare of the child. This concept is seen in Isaiah 66, 10 through 13. Thus, El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one, the sustainer, the almighty one who provides blessing to his children. So now let's move to place this name El Shaddai, God Almighty, into the context of El Shaddai's relationship to people. We first run across the name El Shaddai in Genesis 17, 1 through 5, where God promises to Abram an heir, a son, even though his wife Sarah is barren, and both Abram and Sarah are beyond childbearing years. In Genesis 17, 1 through 5, we read this. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So here in Genesis 17, 1 through 5, we begin to see a reiteration of a promise that God had made to Abraham. The first time he made this promise to Abram was back in Genesis 12. And then God reaffirmed that promise again as an unconditional covenant to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, as an unconditional covenant, this means Abraham can't mess it up. God, by his own decree, by his own choosing, is going to fulfill this promise to Abraham no matter what else happens in the world, no matter what else happens in regard to Abram's life. God is going to make this thing happen, that he is going to have an heir and he is going to be a father of a multitude of nations. There will be no obstacle too big. There will be no problem too enormous and no enemy too strong that is going to stop God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, from fulfilling this promise that he makes to Abram. In Genesis 17, El Shaddai, God Almighty, makes this promise to Abraham for a third time. And this time, in reiterating the promise to Abram, El Shaddai adds a twist to the promise. He changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. El Shaddai goes on to promise further to Abraham in Genesis 17, 6 through 8. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations from you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So think about this. In Genesis 17, Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham as a symbol of God's unconditional covenant and promise to Abram or to Abraham. Then, if you go a little later in the chapter, in verses 9 through 14, we see that this unconditional covenant to Abraham was established through the symbol of circumcision. For all males associated with Abraham and for all the family members that come after him, the Jewish people, they will be circumcised as a symbol of this promise, of this covenant that God has made with the nation. Then God took one more step in Genesis 17, 15 through 22. God promised Sarah that he would bless her with a child, and she will become the mother of many nations, and she will become the mother of kings that will come after her. Then El Shaddai changed Sarah's name from Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, to name her Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. Now, the former name, Sarah, means one that strives or one that is contentious. But the latter name, Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, means princess or woman of high rank. So El Shaddai, God Almighty, doubles down. He triples down that he was going to bestow upon Abraham and Sarah an offspring that would come through them. The passage goes on to say that Abraham laughed and offered to God a way out. He says, let Ishmael live before you. Because in Abraham's mind, it was over for him in terms of having an heir through Sarah. But God promised him, God promised Abraham that he would have a son. And that son, he shall name him Isaac. And that God is going to pass the blessing that he has given to Abraham unto his son Isaac. Now, just pause and think for a moment. El Shaddai said in Genesis 17, all that God said to Abraham, all that El Shaddai said to Abraham in Genesis 17 was probably fairly difficult for him to digest, for him to understand, for him to comprehend. God had promised Abraham for years, when he was a much younger man, that he would become a great nation and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That happened all the way back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The result of that, nothing happened. God then reconfirmed this promise, adding land to the deal. And then God made it an unconditional covenant in Genesis 15. And now still, years and years later, nothing has happened. No progress in the promise being fulfilled. And now, about 15 years later in Genesis 17, God recites the promise a third time, changing Abram's name to Abraham, establishing the covenant with circumcision, and also promising to Sarah that she would receive a child who would be an heir. Think about Abraham, 99 years old. He has no children through his wife Sarah. According to Romans 4, 19 through 21, what Abram believed about himself was his body was dead. In other words, his body was past child-producing years. Second, Abraham's wife Sarah has been barren all her life, not ever having been able to bear children. So where was that heir? How was that heir going to come about? Third, if Sarah had been a childbearing woman, she would certainly have been past her age of childbearing. For according to Romans 4, 19 through 21, Abraham considered Sarah's body to be dead. In other words, unable to produce children. So here you have Abraham. Think what his thoughts must have been on this subject of having an heir through Sarah, and that nations, plural, would come through that child, and that kings, plural, would come through this heir. The promise is made a third time in impossible circumstances. What would your thoughts be if you were in Abraham's place? Promise made in Genesis 12. Unconditional promise made in Genesis 15. Promise again made in Genesis 17. And as you look at it, there is no possible human way it could happen. How would you respond to the promise of God? Would you believe in the promise of El Shaddai? Or would you believe in the impossible circumstances? It just isn't going to happen. How would you be feeling if you were Abraham? What would you be thinking? What would you be betting on? Would you be full of trust or full of doubt? Just a side note here, Abraham by faith trusted El Shaddai in his promise. According to Romans 4:20, Abraham did not waver but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I thought that was an interesting concept. Abraham grew strong in faith. You know, faith is one of those things that matures and grows. Faith is one of those things that is progressive. Faith is one of those things that we must practice to have it strengthened in our own life. And so it leads me to ask you the question, how is faith growing in you? Is your faith healthy? Is your faith in God growing? Is it expanding? Is your trust becoming more solid as you practice trusting God day and night, day in and day out? My point is this, as we look at this story in regard to Abraham, and as we look at the circumstances that Abraham and Sarah were faced with, in order for us to truly comprehend the significance of the name El Shaddai, we need to sense the dilemma of believing faith that Abraham was needing to grasp in these circumstances. The original promise made to Abraham and Sarah was made years and years ago, and now they are old. Now they look at their circumstances and there's no hope to have a child. Time has passed. Things seem bleak and sad. Abraham and Sarah had already erred in their faith 13 years earlier as they tried to help God out through Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. I mean, doesn't that seem a little backwards to you? We're in an impossible situation, so we're going to go help God get his plan done by doing things our way, rather than us looking to God and trusting El Shaddai to help us do it his way. You know, sometimes we humans can get it a little bit backwards. Our faith is to trust in God. and to do what he has promised and to believe that he will do what he has promised. So honestly, though, have you ever been in that place in your life where you tried to help God out a little bit with one of his promises because you thought maybe that God was going to arrive just a little too late, or that maybe God didn't have the moxie to get the job done as he had promised? You know, sometimes in ministry, we must work on discovering God's wisdom, because sometimes God's wisdom for us is wait. Wait and let God do his work before God calls us to get involved with what we need to do. Sometimes forcing an issue apart from God's wisdom may seem humanly wise, but only leads us to be making haggard decisions in an effort to help God out. Sometimes, no, all the time, waiting on God, trusting in God, hanging on to God with both hands is our best option in life. True, we want to participate in God's plan, but we must wait until God calls us to act. This is why seeking first the kingdom of God is an important ally in our work, in our ministry, and in our life. So going back, I thought about Abraham's wrestling match between the promise made by El Shaddai and the impossible circumstances. I thought about the emotional stress that Abraham must have felt. I thought about the intense pressure that Abraham and Sarah must have experienced. Returning to Genesis 1:17, though, we read, "Now Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Trust in him.'" Now notice when Abraham laughed and offered Ishmael in exchange for the promise that God had made for an heir, God's response was compassionate towards Abraham. Genesis 17:19 says, "But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Remember when Sarah laughed at the thought of bearing a child in Genesis 18:14, God's response to her was compassionate as he reminded Sarah with the rhetorical question, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" The El Shaddai of Genesis 17:1, God Almighty, the Jehovah Yahweh who loves sinners and seeks to rescue them, the Elohim of Genesis 1 who created all things and caused all things to happen exactly as he said they would happen. This God Almighty did the miraculous. Here is the outcome. Genesis 21:1-4. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore to him, Isaac." Abraham and Sarah's bodies were dead in regard to childbearing, yet God Almighty did the impossible. God Almighty, El Shaddai, brought life to a womb that was barren and dead in order to fulfill the promise made of the unconditional covenant. Remember what we said at the outset of this study? El Shaddai means God Almighty. And the name carries that image of a mother who nurses her baby from her breast, becoming the child's sufficiency, becoming the child's substance and strength and satisfaction. And just as a mother pours her life into her child through nurturing and caring and feeding, so El Shaddai pours his life into our life, because through Jesus, we are the children of God. Are there any lessons that we can learn from this story of Abraham and Sarah, of El Shaddai, God Almighty? I think there are. God, too, makes many promises to us. For us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, Abraham and Sarah, according to Romans 4:19-20, their bodies were weak and dead, and their faith was challenged to trust in the promise of El Shaddai. Abraham and Sarah could only make their boast in the Lord, for El Shaddai, God Almighty, did exactly what he said he would do. In the same way, when we are weak and we feel that we are without resource, when we feel like we're dead without the energy to do what needs to be done, God in our weakness, El Shaddai, God Almighty, is in our life, and he's going to come together with us, and he's going to shake things up in our tough circumstances. And so it is important for us to hang on to God and not let go of God and make a haggard decision in terms of what we are facing in an effort to help God out. In Philippians 4:13, we are told, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was through the power of El Shaddai, God Almighty, that Abraham and Sarah were blessed. It is through the power of God that we too will be blessed by our faith as we depend on and walk with God. Indeed, the name El Shaddai, God Almighty, has a special place in Israel's history. But I want you to know something more than that. The name El Shaddai, God Almighty, is more than a name associated with history. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is the name associated with the God that we love and that we serve. El Shaddai is our promise keeper. What a beautiful thought of assurance. El Shaddai, our promise keeper, our miracle maker, who fulfills every one of the promises that he makes to his children. This morning, I close this message by just sharing with you 7 promises that God uses to keep me going each day. And by the way, there's hundreds of promises in the Word of God, and I want to challenge you. Why not make a list of some of your favorite promises that God has made to you and spend some time thanking El Shaddai for his faithfulness and for his abundant supply to you? Perhaps there's something that you are going through and you locate a promise in the Word of God that applies to your situation. Why not fall to your knees and thank God, God Almighty, El Shaddai, for being the one who is going to walk with you, the one that you can depend on, the one that you can trust. So here are 7 of my favorite promises of God. 1, God loves me unconditionally. Romans 8:38-39, nothing can separate me from the love of God. 2, God never leaves me alone. He never leaves me or forsakes me. Hebrews 13:5. 3, God redeemed me by his love, mercy, and grace. I have eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. John 3:16. 4, God created me with the intention of knowing me. And God knows me intimately. He knows all of it. Psalms 139. And what is most amazing is that God, in knowing all of it and knowing everything about me, he loves me anyway, and he made a place for me in his heaven. 5, God provides me a strength and power that is out of this world. Philippians 4:13, Romans 8:31, Psalms 5:12. 6, God hears my prayer, and he helps me in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. And 7, God will supply all my needs as my needs arise, Philippians 4:19. See, there's great reason for us to rejoice in El Shaddai, God Almighty. God has made us many promises, and God intends to walk with us in our earthly journey, and God intends for us to walk with Him. So I invite you to turn to El Shaddai as your all-sufficient God, who makes your every provision, provides you with the substance that you need to live a healthy spiritual life, and that El Shaddai is the one who bestows His blessings on you at the right time. El Shaddai, our God Almighty. El Shaddai, our sufficient God. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to You. You are a great God above all gods. You are our El Shaddai, and we thank You for the way in which You demonstrated Yourself and manifested Yourself to Abraham and Sarah. We're thankful for the fulfilled promise in the impossible circumstances. We're thankful for the love that You bestowed upon them, a love that was undeserving. We are thankful that when they stumbled and erred in their thinking, that You compassionately and kindly came back to them to remind them of who You were and what You could do. And then, God, You fulfilled exactly those things that You said You would do, even in the midst of impossible circumstances. Father, we give You the glory for that, and we want to thank You that You are the same God today as You were yesterday, and that You will forever be, and that You are our God, that You are our El Shaddai, You are our God Almighty. So regardless of what it is that we face in this world, whatever difficulty, whatever trauma, whatever stumbling that we might experience, we thank You for Your love, grace, and mercy, and for being the all-powerful God that You are and that You love us. We give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week, and we hope that many of you can join us next Sunday. And if not, we'll look forward to seeing you on Facebook Live again. God bless.